Brethren, as we approach the spring holy days, we examine ourselves just a little bit more than we do the rest of the time of the year. As we are getting ready to recommit ourselves to God and to acknowledge the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Many of us have gone through trials over this past year, which have been added to our many trials of the past years. Those who have been in the Church of God for many years remember the struggles that we went through with the changes of church policies and doctrines as a great apostasy was occurring, deceiving many. We learn from that experience and we strengthen faith in God and we strengthen our core beliefs. We need to continue to be on guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. As we draw closer to the end of his reign on earth, he works harder and harder to draw us away from God. This is why we must continually examine ourselves. Today, we're going to look at a parable of Jesus that is not covered that often. Some believe this parable to be controversial and is sometimes misunderstood. It is found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. In the New King James Version, it normally has a title known as the Parable of the Wheat and the Tares. However, for the title of this message, we're going to use the Old King James Version, the name that they have, the Parable of the Weeds. So that is the title today, the Parable of the Weeds. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we will look at this parable of the weeds. In Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So that is the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as we know that Matthew used the word heaven because he was talking to the Jews and he didn't want to offend them by using God's name. But the kingdom of God is like a man, as it says here, who sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. This sowing was done at night while the men were sleeping. Who were the men that slept? According to John Gill's exposition of the Bible, those that slept were good men, ministers, and churches, who were asleep in a spiritual sense. The seeds the enemy sowed were weeds or tares. The word which is translated as weeds or tares is the Greek word zaonion. Zaonion. It's spelled Z-I-Z-A-N-I-O-N. Zaonion. It is a word that is only used here and likely refers to darnel, which is a weed that mimics wheat but can actually be poisonous if consumed in large quantities. Now, the wheat and the tares grow together in the field, and it's hard to determine them apart in the early stages, but later you can tell by the fruit that they begin to bear. I've got a couple of examples here. I hope everybody can see this, but this is wheat as it is growing. You know, you got the nice little heads of grain there. Now, the tares look a little bit different. They look a little bit different from what you got with that, because later on you start to see the fruit that starts to bear. Now, the darnel, they have black kernels on several ears that are shooting out from the stem, as you can see here. Now, the wheat has just one ear with brown kernels when it ripens. So as you can see from this comparison here, they look very similar as they're growing together. But once it's ready for the harvest, you can see what the difference is. You can see the difference. I think we all like the golden brown. It tastes, you know, tastes pretty good, doesn't it? This here, going to cause all kinds of problems, as I will get into. See, when it does become apparent which plants are the tares, it's actually too late to weed them out. Their roots actually intertangle with each other in the ground. So that if you try to pull out the weeds, the wheat is going to be pulled out with them. It's going to come right out with them. Which is why the farmer has to wait until the harvest in order to separate the good grain from the bad, or he'll lose his crop of wheat. Now, here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us several parables about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as well as the parable of the sower of seeds. Now, this parable of the weeds was also important enough for Jesus to tell it. And he explains it. He explains this parable. Let's look at the explanation that Jesus gives us about this parable that he tells to his disciples. Beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 13. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear has ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, to kind of sum that up, he says that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Pretty clear cut. He who sows the good seed, as it says, is the Son of Man. Jesus. Jesus is the one that spreads these seeds. He's the one that's sowing the good seed in the field. The field is the world. Jesus identifies the good seeds as the sons of the kingdom, who are righteous, and the tares, the son of the wicked one, who offend, who practice lawlessness. Again, Jesus plainly says the field is the world. Now, many critics of the Bible teachings use this verse to claim that Jesus is not referring to the church, but to the world. Yes, we can agree that God is calling out those in the world to his church, just as Satan is planting his own seed within the world. But to believe that Satan is only planting in the world and not within the body of the church is due to the deception of Satan. Satan has created his own religion to deceive mankind, as well as setting up a counterfeit Christian church and many other counterfeit Christian churches. He also plants his own within the churches of God to deceive the very elect. However, many believe that this parable has nothing to do with the church, because he plainly says the field is the world. So it can't be the church. But that's what Satan wants you to believe, that it can't happen to the church of God. So how does this parable relate to the church? This parable exposes the problem of evil intermingled with good within congregations, just as the same mix confronts nations, communities, and homes. No matter how society tries to legislate or separate out the lawbreakers from the rest of society, the seeds of sin and crime find a place to grow. Lately, we have seen that the breakdown of our society and the legal system falling apart. It's actually given criminals more rights than law-abiding citizens. So that's not even true anymore. We arrest them, we put them in jail, they release them. They commit worse crimes. We're seeing that every day in the news. God's church is similarly affected by Satan's constant attacks. The genuine wheat and the counterfeit tares are always together in the church. By this parable, Jesus prophesies that the church of God on earth would be imperfect. It's not going to be perfect. The spiritual church has members with the Holy Spirit who are dedicated and loyal, yet we have our own personal defects. But the church also has unconverted people who may recognize the truth, but are there only to enjoy association with the peoples of God. Jesus' intent is to enlighten and to warn us of this fact, but not to expose the tares at this time. God will root out the bad seed when the good seed has matured. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. You can't take us out of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but we need to keep away from the evil one. Now, who are we within the world? Who are we within the world? To the church congregation at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote, "You are God's field. You are God's building." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Throughout this passage, Paul makes it very clear that though he or another minister may have sown seed or tended and watered, it was God who actually gave the increase. God controls his field and what it produces for harvest. Again, the field is the world. It is the world. But the church is in the world and is affected by the world. Now back to Matthew chapter 13. It says, Jesus sows believers, subjects of the king, in the world. And Satan oversows his own children. So the world then is commingled. You have subjects of the king, who is Christ, and you have subjects of the enemy, the devil himself. So we're mingled together in this world. Now Matthew chapter 13 verse 25 says, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. He sowed among. Satan really has his people everywhere. He likes to sow them as close as he can to the wheat. As close as he can get to the wheat, he's going to sow. And he does sow them in the church. Matthew chapter 7, something that none of us ever want to hear. Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people that profess to be in his church, and he did not know them at the end of age. To recap, as Jesus says, the field is the world in which he established his church. The church is not of the world, according to John chapter 17, verse 14, but within it. Just as a farmer may designate a specific plot of land separated from the rest for a particular or unique crop. However, Satan, the devil, has also been at work, sowing his own seeds within the field, using the very fragments of God's truth. Satan has founded false religions and counterfeit Christian churches that preach distortions of the truth. Just like the tare that grows masquerading as the wheat, members of these false churches may appear to be good, to be pious, and even very generous. Worldly Christians may possess a seemingly good heart and act with fine intentions. But when the top layer of goodness is peeled back, it exposes their core. They reveal deceived hearts, lacking in understanding or true love. Further, the world's churches are in constant rebellion against God, refusing to keep his commandments, rejecting the absolute authority of his words. The world's ministers even pervert the word of God with infusions from such pagan religions as Buddhism, Hinduism, Mithraism, and other mystic or New Age faiths. Through syncretism, and false doctrine, these churches accomplish the will of their evil father, deceit and destruction. John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan's malignant influence is not felt only within the world. He has planted his own seeds, sowing false brethren and even ministers within the very church of God. However, as Christ reveals in this parable, God permits this intrusion of well-camouflaged counterfeits. Tares in God's church will appear religious and devout, with no obvious warning flag identifying them to unsuspecting church members. Wheat versus tares. Wheat versus tares. Again, wheat versus tares. Look identical, don't they? Jesus does not use the imagery of wheat and tares haphazardly to relate this important lesson. Instead, the physical properties of these two different plants reveal a depth to the parable symbolism that emphasizes how different in quality the wheat is from the tare, and how hard it is to tell them apart. Wheat, which Christ uses to symbolize his true children, has always been a vital, life-giving substance, possessing both nutrition and healing properties. Most of human history has been the most commonly used for bread and has long been called the staff of life. The matchless quality of wheat serves as a symbol revealing how highly God regards his children. In contrast, Christ uses the tare to symbolize counterfeits within his church. Tares are weeds diametrically opposite to wheat and all their properties other than the appearance. Like I said, you can't even tell them apart until It's time for harvest. Even the botanical name of the weed, darnel, conveys its detrimental quality. See, darnel comes from the French language meaning drunkenness, having earned this name as a result of its intoxicating effect when it is consumed. When darnel is ground into flour, baked in bread, and consumed while hot, the eater may experience symptoms similar to drunkenness, including trembling, followed by the inability to walk, hindered speech, and vomiting. In addition, darnel is commonly infected with the ergot fungus, which can cause hallucinations when consumed in small doses, but in large doses can do heavy damage to the central nervous system. The Greeks and the Romans supposed the darnel and the fungus to cause blindness. Spiritual wheat and tares grow alike within God's church, identical in appearance, and to attempt to uproot the tares would result in uprooting some of the wheat as well. Just as the qualitative difference between the mature fruit of the wheat and the darnel is different, only by the fruit may the brethren be known. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Even after maturity, God himself and no one else will have the tares removed and will destroy them in the furnace. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says here, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. It will be uprooted. What are the characteristics of tares? What are the characteristics of tares? Well, right there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, it says, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. A tare is a murderer and a liar, just like their father, the devil. They criticize others. They spread false gossip that assassinates the character of good people, which in a sense is murder. Tares are prideful, which is just the opposite of meekness, and usually it offends others. Tares have the attitude that they're more important than others, and they don't care if they hurt another one's feelings. They really don't care. Tares are self-righteous, and they notice others' problems, but they're blind to their own. You know, that plank in the eye. Tares are like wild goats. They're defiant, unyielding, unsubmissive. Preeminence is more important to them. They want to be in charge. They want a title. They say, I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. They feel they are superior to others. They're obnoxious, stubborn, rude, disrespectful, and rebellious, just like their father, Satan. All these characteristics come from Satan. Tares are argumentative, and they love to sow discord and cause strife among the brethren. These are the fruits of the tares, which are very much like the works of the flesh, mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. These belong to Satan the devil. They were not called by God. God did not call them. Satan placed them within the world and within the church. God's called out ones live by the fruits of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Read those. God's called out ones are kind and gentle. They're not prideful. God hates pride. God absolutely hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "For the fear of the Eternal is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Is what God says. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal." So, brethren, what are the warnings of this parable of the wheat and the tares, this parable of the weeds? Christ's parable contains at least three warnings that are important in how we deal with possible tares within God's church. First, we need to be aware that tares, false members, are a reality. Counterfeit members do exist, and they are at work within God's church. Christ himself says so. That's why he gave this parable, to let us know this. That's why it's important. Since they are present, it requires us to be on our guard, not allowing ourselves to be led astray. For example, do we measure our actions by the actions of others? What if that person by whom we measure ourselves is a tare? Instead, Jesus Christ is the one and only perfect model, as shown by Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He's the one we have to live up to, model after him, not others that we think are doing well. Paul says, if we measure ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In addition to the counterfeit brethren, tares could also be false ministers, even false apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." False church leaders teaching false doctrines that spread spiritual havoc are a dire threat. Tares in the church spread destructive attitudes and ideas that can influence true brethren towards negativity, suspicion, cynicism, sarcasm, and doubt. Christ warns us of such deception in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Brethren, we are the elect, called by God. Knowing that terrors are in the church, we must be vigilant, clinging to the truth, lest we be deceived. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Dropping down to verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh of the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. While they feast with you. So it's implying that they're at our feast. They're at the Feast of Tabernacle. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. Peter is talking about those in the church, not in the world. He's talking about people in the church here, not in the world. But again, the critics want you to believe that this parable of the weeds only applies to the world and not to the church. What is Peter talking about here? Jesus' own brother had this to say in Jude 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain men crept in to the church just like the tares being planted in secret while we slept. In Galatians chapter 2, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. that they might bring us into bondage. Into slavery, into bondage under Satan. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So this first warning shows that tares are among us, looking to deceive us and to lead us away. Don't be fooled by what others say, that it's only in the world. They can be among us in the church. Second, Christ's parable warns us not only to take great care to avoid false instruction and attitudes of the tares, but also to be mindful of how we treat young, immature wheat, that we might sometimes mistake for tares. We must be slow to judge, remembering that church members are not all equally converted. Though they may be pure in heart, even the wheat may not always act properly. We know that. Likewise, some brethren may always act properly, may always seem to do the right thing, but their hearts remain unconverted or even corrupt. God knows who belongs to him and who does not. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And he allows both to grow together. The interaction between wheat and tares, the true and the false, provides a constant test. How patient are we in our relationship with others? James sets the standard written in James chapter 5 and verse 9, exhorting, says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Are we grumbling against one another? In order to endure to the end, we must develop the patient attitude that is described here by James. We must grow to be thick-skinned and not easily offended in our dealings with young wheat or tares. Never taking insults or affronts personally. When we deal with those coming to conversion, we all must be long-suffering, patient, having a great deal of love for one another. We must never contend with brethren, as the scripture frequently admonishes us not to. Examples is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 and Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. We need to treat people with kindness, fairness, and gentleness. God, who knows our heart, expects us to do this. He expects us to do this. When others sin, we should not rush to judgment. We have all fallen short at times. This may actually provide us the opportunity to help them get back on their feet spiritually. People may at times act like a tear, but actually be a son of the kingdom. And people might act like a son of the kingdom, but actually be a tear. The attitude of the tares can be dangerous. Often we may find ourselves displaying the same attitude as others that we are in constant contact with, like at work. And, you know, we actually start saying some of the things that they're saying. Some of the catchphrases. We start acting like them. Even though we don't want to, we know what's wrong, but you're there and sometimes you just get sucked up into it. And then you got to sit back and like, wait a minute, what am I doing? That happens to us. You know, this is how a terror can infiltrate you with their contagious attitude. You know, terrors are poisonous. And they do real harm to the Spirit of God that is within us. We must be aware of our own actions around others that we do not start to adopt their ways if they're wrong. Besides providing the instruction in his parable, Jesus Christ provides the perfect example of how to treat and interact with a tare. Yes, he had to deal with a tare close to him throughout his ministry. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, John writes, Jesus answered his disciples, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. How Christ dealt with Judas sets an example for how we ought to deal with a recognized terror. Jesus knew Judas. He knew him. He knew his character. He knew his heart. He traveled with him throughout his 3.5 years of ministry. Yet Judas was allowed responsibilities and even given duties, just as the other disciples were. Judas worked and prayed and appearing just as religious as the other 11. But Judas was only like them in appearance and not in character. However, Jesus never revealed to the other disciples that Judas was a tare. Even in John 6, specifically identifying who he meant, Christ only mentions the presence of a tare, forcing the disciples to look inward and evaluate their own hearts. It is clear the disciples were unaware of Judas' corrupt character, even after spending 3.5 years with him. At the final Passover, the disciples had no idea who would betray the master. Each of them began to say to Christ, "Lord, is it I?" It's in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 22. They said to Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" They didn't know who it was. They didn't even know it was them. If he had revealed Judas' nature to them, or had the disciples been wise enough to guess, they would have had no need to ask this question. They would have never asked this question, "Lord, is it I?" Instead of singling out Judas and treating him poorly, Jesus showed love and kindness to him. His own disciple who would betray him and cause his death. Christ showed his enemy courtesy, respect, humility, and even in a position of servitude, he washed Judas' feet. He washed Judas' feet. He never revealed the terror among them, but instead allowed Judas to expose his own character through his actions. Perhaps Jesus knew that if he revealed Judas' character, he would have risked uprooting some of his other disciples. Going back to that, terrors, uprooting the ones that you don't want to uproot. loving the 11 so strongly, Christ just would not risk losing one of them on account of Judas. So he kept that to himself because he probably did not want to uproot Judas and uproot some of those that were true to him to the end. That's how much he loved his disciples. Which brings us to the third warning of this parable, which is like the second. One of the key thoughts in this parable is that the owner is telling his servants not to go through the field cutting out those that they thought were tares. That's a pretty dangerous action to take. Because if the servants of the field owner had rampaged through the fields tearing up the good wheat along with the tares, what kind of mess would have been created? Think about it. Good crops would have been prevented from coming to maturity and bearing fruit. So it is with working in God's spiritual field and tending his church. It is possible to harm, even destroy, the good in any effort to try to weed out the tares. There are churches of God out there in the world that try to weed out the tares. And in doing so, they destroy the wheat that God called. There's one actually out there that tries to prevent tares from joining their organization through a series of third-degree-like interviews. We need to let God do the work of discerning who are his and who are not. A worker in God's field has to adopt a position of vigilant toleration that watches like a shepherd over God's people and teaches sound doctrine from the Bible along with a gentle oversight. God says to let them grow together until the harvest at the end of the age and the coming of Jesus Christ. Then he will make a distinction as only he can. It is not my role. It is not your role to figure out who are the tares and who are the wheat. That is not our job. That is not our responsibility. We're not supposed to go around and say, oh, I think that person's a tare and maybe that person's a wheat. No. Let God do that. Only God can do that. Only God knows our hearts, our true intentions. Only God knows if he called us or if Satan planted us. Perhaps the main reason this parable is here is to sound a warning to all of us who profess Christianity to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the true faith, that we're following the teachings of Jesus Christ and building on the right foundation that he laid. The tares will try to sway you away from sound doctrine. They like to introduce new truths, which are really just old lies. This happened to the Church of God in the late 80s and the early 90s as tares rose up among us to deceive many. Some of the wheat survived as they escaped the fire that swept through the church doctrine and they went out to form other organizations that held to the truth of God. A lot of the wheat got burned up with the tares. God will sort out the tares from the wheat at his harvest. But sometimes he may act before then to protect his church. Again, it is not our duty to weed out the tares. It is our duty to make sure that we are not being influenced by the tares. This is why this is a timely message as we examine ourselves before the Passover. Do we exhibit the characteristics that I mentioned here about the tares? Are we proudful, or are we rude, boastful, obnoxious, and disrespectful? Are we rebellious like Satan? Do we fight against God? Do we truly have love for one another, which shows that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? He said, "You will know my disciples because they'll have love for one another." When Paul addressed the congregation in Corinth about keeping the Passover in a proper manner in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said this to them, which is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." What is he saying here? The Corinthian congregation was a troubled group divided into factions by heresies. This circumstance was not helping the already calamitous situation, but Paul says that the calamity would eventually produce a good result. The true sons of God would be revealed by their reaction to the false teachings. They would not accept it. And they would be witnesses for those that are weaker to help them see the truth of God. So there was a benefit in heaven that. But the real lesson for Christians is to seek the kingdom and God's righteousness and to avoid Satan's way of lawlessness. The Apostle John had some final warnings to the church, as he was the last of them. He was the last of them alive, and he sent out some letters to the church. He'd seen everything. He'd been through it all. And he sent out these letters to the church that became part of the New Testament that we have today. Some of the last words from one of the apostles that was with Christ all that time. In 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Now, he was old and he was getting ready to die. He knew it was his last hour, but that last hour has lasted a long time, all the way up to our time. And many Antichrists were coming in at that point in time. An interesting thing is, he continues on in verse 19, he says, "They went out from us." So they were part of the church. And they went out from us, but they were not of us, for they had not been of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were with us. So these are people that were in the church and were teaching heresies. They were teaching false doctrines, and eventually left the church to gather followers to make themselves manifest. This was happening back then. and it still is today. In 2 John, in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." This is another teaching that was going on back then. People were saying that Jesus wasn't flesh and blood, that he didn't suffer like we suffer and didn't go through all those things, that he was always God, that he didn't give up his divine nature to be our sacrificial lamb. And that when you start talking about that, it denies that he's the Christ. But they were teaching that. It says, "This is a deceiver, an antichrist. Look to yourselves." It says, "Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrines of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Brethren, let us heed the warning of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the weeds. We must be aware that tares could be among us in the church. We must not accept false instructions and doctrines of the tares and not adopt the sinful attitudes of the tares. We must treat all with kindness and love. We must not attempt to identify and weed out the tares. Jesus tells us that God will do that. We don't want to harm any of God's people by trying to pull out the weeds ourselves. Because that will happen. And has happened. In the explanation of the parable of the weeds, Christ concludes by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It is wise to hear the teaching of Jesus and let us move us in godly fear to good habits and a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is sound and faithful.